Please be seated. I've said a few times this Lent that one of the ways that I see Lent is as a call into the wilderness. The wilderness can be a rich time for growth, for transformation, for resetting priorities, for intentional living. But it's also true, the wilderness can be demanding. It can be difficult. We might even feel like not going there at all. We may worry what the experience will be like, what will be revealed. We are not the first people to wonder, do I really want to go to the wilderness? The people of Israel, a people who literally journeyed through the wilderness for 40 years, had moments that they struggled with that arduous journey. There were times they wanted it over. Slavery in Egypt sometimes looked better than their journey through the barren landscape. After God freed the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, God leads them by a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. God cares for them, providing water and manna. And when they say, oh, we're so sick of that bread, that manna, sending quails. God was faithful in caring for the people. And those wilderness years were a time for them to develop their relationship with God, for God to form and shape them into the people God calls them to be. A time for them to prepare for that moment when they would enter into the promised land, that land they are told is flowing with milk and honey, a place where they will be rooted and live in abundance. But until they get there, that journey through the wilderness is not easy. It calls for old ways and behaviors to be given up. New ways of being are to be discovered and embraced. The people have to learn to humble themselves and follow God's call. It takes time for them to believe that God is trustworthy, that God does indeed give them everything they need to walk in God's ways. And there are times when, in their doubt, they actually test God to see, is God actually trustworthy? And sometimes they go so far as to openly rebel against God. And that brings us to our first lesson today, which is one of those times of rebellion. The people rail against God. They rail against Moses. They ask, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food, no water, and we detest this miserable food, the manna. So though God is faithfully providing for them water and food, the people have a moment of losing patience. They are unable to be grateful to God for all that God does for them. They are not practicing thanksgiving to God. They're doubting God's intentions. They're worrying that Moses has done all this so they will die in the wilderness. After this rebellion, the lesson tells us, poisonous serpents appear. They bite the people. Yes, it makes us shudder. They bite the people and the people die. The people of Israel understand this as punishment for their rebellion. And they say to Moses, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us. And Moses does that. Moses prays to God on behalf of the people. And in response, God instructs Moses to make a representation of a poisonous serpent, attach it to a pole. And so Moses does that out of bronze. And then when someone is bitten, if they gaze on that bronze serpent, they live. And so the people are saved from death by looking on the serpent Moses made. God saw the people's rebellion, and God judged them and disciplined them. And God also heard their cry and accepted their confession, their repentance. Showing loving care and mercy, God then provides a way to save them. This past week in the New York Times on the Ezra Klein podcast, the writer Marilyn Robinson, I know some of you know her, is interviewed. She is talking about her new book, Reading Genesis, that comes out this week. It is her close reading of the book of Genesis, that first book of the Bible. In conversation with Ezra Klein, she speaks of what she calls the restraint of God. And she says she sees this throughout the scriptural text. Time and again, she says, God is justified in punishing the people for their rebellion, for their sin, and yet God shows compassion. God remembers how God created humanity with free will, with autonomy. God always respects human choice, even when that choice is to move away from God. Now, she's writing about Genesis, and our lesson today is from Numbers, but I think it's applicable. I want to share a quote from her. She's talking about the flood that destroys creation during Noah's day. And Robinson says this, and I quote, "And then in the way of a forgiving father, God says, I can't destroy them because they're only evil in their thoughts from their youth. In other words, the incorrigible is still loved. It becomes another interpretation of God's coexistence with human evil, that God understands it as being intrinsic in us. God is infuriated by it, or disgusted by it, or whatever the anthropomorphic word would be. But at the end of it, God says, this is who they are. This is what they are. God still loves them. God has reconciled God's self to the fact that people do things. The word evil is a strong word, but nevertheless, the resolution that God comes to is that people are what they are." Unquote. And so it is. We are what we are. And so it is. God never stops loving us. But God does discipline us, which may make us uncomfortable. We, I think, prefer to focus on God's forgiveness and compassion, on the love of God made known in Jesus, how through the waters of baptism we are marked as Christ's own forever, claimed as God's children. For love of us, God shows us mercy and compassion. And that's all true. And it's also true that we do not enter into the fullness of resurrection life without turning our lives over to God. God asks that we use the gift of free will God has given us to choose life with God. And we do not always exercise this gift perfectly or consistently. There are times we stray from God. We reject God's call in our lives. There are times we choose ways opposed to God. And so God becomes displeased with us, and God may discipline us in response. But though God disciplines us, it is not just for the sake of punishing us. God is not whimsical. God is not looking to exact retribution. Rather, God seeks to purify us, to refine us, just as gold is tried in the furnace, to burn away the dross of our lives, to remove what is not holy, what rebels against God. And God gives us then the strength to bring our unruly wills in accord with God's most gracious will. Our psalm this morning opens with, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever." God's mercy is great. God's compassion never ends. God does not punish us as we deserve, And God certainly does not desire the death of any sinner. Our gospel today assures us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. God loves us so deeply. God desires life with us so passionately that God comes right where we are. God comes among us in the person of Jesus to lift us from our sin, to raise us high above our propensity to walk in ways that alienate us from God, from our neighbor, from ourselves, and from creation. And the gospel tells us, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Just as that bronze serpent that Moses made saved the dying bitten by the serpents, so Jesus lifted on the cross saves all who are perishing in their sin. On the cross, Jesus lifts humanity to divine love. Jesus heals the alienation between earth and heaven. Jesus saves humanity from perishing in our selfish ways. Jesus even lifts us from our rebellious ways to abundant life with God. Jesus lifts us above the suffering and grief of this world to the bliss and joy of heaven. In Jesus, the promise of eternal life comes upon the face of the earth. In Jesus, heaven touches earth. Divinity unites with humanity. In Jesus, divine love comes to humanity and invites us to enter in, to be loved and to be fed by God. In thinking about that, I was put in mind of a poem I especially appreciate. It's a poem by the priest and poet George Herbert, and it is called Love. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful? Ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. Amen.